We're turning in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, the chapter 6. If you were paying good attention to the hymns, you probably know what our text is. It is found in the verses 34 and 35 of John chapter 6. We read there, "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." In the earlier part of this chapter, we find the Lord miraculously transforming five little loaves and two fishes into a feast. It's satisfying the need of the multitude. They then laid down their hands, darkness sweeping across the landscape. They eventually fell asleep. The next morning, the sun rising, sending its golden beams across the eastern sky, they were suddenly awakened, lifting up their eyes and searching the rugged landscape. Fear filled their hearts, imagining that they had lost the one who had transformed the loaves into a feast. They hired a number of small fishing boats. Crossing over the Sea of Galilee, they came up into the crowded streets of Capernaum. Entering into its synagogue, they found the Savior there teaching the people. And he, recognizing them and knowing the events of the previous day were still fresh upon their minds, he said, "I am the bread of life." In so doing, he was reminding them that as on the previous day, they would have perished without bread. So without him who is the bread of life, they would perish, not physically, but they would perish eternally. Their souls would be lost, and they would be lost for all of eternity. And you see, Christ, the bread of life, is not only filling, but he is fundamental. Without him, there is neither hope before nor beyond the grave. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking the Ephesian believers back to before their conversion, he said in Ephesians chapter 2 in the verse 12, "Ye were without Christ, having no hope." And he reminded them that without the Lord Jesus Christ, they were without home. You see, born once and you will die twice. You will die physically and then you will die eternally. But born twice, born physically and then born spiritually, you will die only once. Your soul will never perish in the darkness of a lost, Christless eternity. George Whitefield on one occasion asked why he preached over 300 times on the words, "Ye must be born again." He answered by saying, "Because ye must be born again." You see, tonight you can do without communion. You can do without the church. You can do without companions, but you cannot do without Christ, unless you take him, unless you take him who is the bread of life, you will perish. Just as if you don't eat bread, if you don't ever sit at the table, if you don't eat food, you will die physically. So unless you take Christ, my friend, you will die eternally. Your soul will perish. And so for a few moments this evening, I want to consider these words of Christ in describing himself as the bread of life. I want you to notice firstly here the desires he exposed. The multitude seeking the Lord, they had spared no effort and no expense. Hiring shipping, they had crossed over the Sea of Galilee. However, while they came into the presence of the Savior, their motives were not pure. You notice here that they had sought him for physical reasons. Rebuking them, the Lord said, verse 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Just prior to this, the Lord had miraculously transformed the 5 loaves and 2 fishes into a feast. And despite having been filled, the multitude once again became hungry. And then once again, they sought another miracle. And the Lord Jesus, knowing that they were following him, not because they knew the meaning of the miracle, but because they wanted another free meal, he rebuked them. And exposing their selfishness, he urged them in verse 27 to labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth. And taking their eyes of that which was physical, he urged them firstly to seek that which was spiritual and that which was eternal. You see, it's possible to have everything and yet to have absolutely nothing. And as such, rather than firstly seeking that which is physical and passing, seek that which is eternal and everlasting. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, writing unto the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." Paul here was not condemning marriage, but rather he was telling them to get their priorities right. Time being short, they were to firstly seek that which was eternal. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples to pray, he did not teach them firstly to ask for their daily bread, but he taught them firstly to ask for the coming of his kingdom or the coming of his salvation into their hearts and lives. You see, before seeking that which is passing, seek that which is permanent. Seek the bread of life. Leo Tolstoy once wrote a story about a successful peasant farmer who received a very novel offer. For 1,000 rubles, he could buy all the land that he could walk around in one day. There was one condition, and that condition was that he had to be back at the starting line before sundown. Early the next morning, he rose up and he started walking. He walked fast and he walked furiously. By midday, he had gone a great distance. By mid-afternoon, he suddenly realized that perhaps he had gone too far. And so he turned around and he began to walk even faster and run back. As the sun began to set, he came in sight of the finished line. Gasping for breath, his heart pounding, he staggering across the finished line, he collapsed. And in a few moments, he was dead. The story was entitled, "How Much Land Does a Man Need?" And of course, the real answer was 6 feet by 3 feet, just enough to bury him in. The writer said, "Out of this life I shall never take. Things of silver and gold I make. All that I cherish and hoard away, when I leave these things on earth, they must stay." And you see, tonight, if you were to gain the whole world, gain riches, gain position, gain power, yet, my friend, breathing your last, you will leave them all behind. What was the Lord Jesus Christ teaching them here? He was teaching them here that before seeking a profession, before seeking a partner, before seeking a palace, they were to seek him, the bread of life. Oh, tonight, that man would put the first things first. Before that which is physical, seek that which is spiritual. Seek that tonight which is eternal. Seek your soul's salvation. Sadly, they were seeking him just for physical reasons. More than that, they were seeking him for philosophical reasons. Coming into the Savior's presence, we read in the verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Wanting to believe, they demanded that the Lord Jesus would now do another miracle. However, he had just performed one of his greatest miracles, taking a little lad's lunch. He had turned it into a virtual feast. And although they had seen it with their eyes and they had tasted of its sweetness with their lips, yet here now they still were asking for more proof. You see, despite seeing a miracle, a great miracle, an astounding miracle, they still did not believe. You see, whilst miracles may astound, miracles can never assure. They are unable to convince, and they are unable to convert. The rich man, fearful that his brethren might end up in the fires of hell with him, he sought Abraham to send Lazarus to go and to warn them. However, while he was convinced in his mind that if his brethren saw one from the dead, that they would immediately fall to the ground and cry unto God for mercy. Abraham said in Luke 16:31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And he reminded them here that if they did not believe the prophets, if they did not believe the word of God, the seeing of one from the dead would still not convince them. You see, while miracles may startle the mind, miracles can never satisfy the mind. They are unable to convince or to convert the soul. What was the greatest miracle the Lord Jesus Christ ever did? Was it the raising of Lazarus? Was it the opening up of the waters of the Red Sea, allowing 3 million plus to pass through it in one single day? I tell you tonight, nay. I tell you, the greatest miracle that Jesus Christ ever did is a miracle that he is doing every single day. My friend, it's the miracle of the new birth. And yet, despite having seen drunkards turned into teetotalers, the immoral made moral, thieves made honest, yet tonight, you still do not believe. You see, by saying tonight, if only God would do a miracle, if only God would come into this meeting tonight and do something astounding to my, then I would believe. My friend, you're only fooling yourself. Because if God came tonight and God did a miracle in this place, you would just seek to explain it away. And the Lord reminded them that, yes, I did miracles, but here you are, and you're still unbelieving. They were seeking him here for philosophical reasons. They just wanted miracles. Notice also here that they were seeking him for political reasons. Beholding the miracle of the loaves, we read in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. The multitude imagining that he who had multiplied the loaves could unite the people and furnish them not only with bread, but furnish them with weapons of war. They placed them at their head. Their intention here was to rush him to the city of Jerusalem in time for the Passover, and then to force him to be their king, and then to force his kingship upon the people. However, the Lord Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, instead of complying, we find him my pushing his way through the ranks and departing into a mountain. You see, even if you tonight could force men to Christ, you could never force Christ into their hearts. There must be a personal seeking of his kingship. Indeed, in the Song of Solomon, we read in the chapter 5, in the verse 4, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. And the beloved coming to the door and pushing his hand through the door, he could have lifted the latch. And lifting the latch, he could have pushed his way into that home. However, rather than pushing through the door, he not being invited, we find him then passing on. You see, Christ reigns not by decree, but rather he reigns by invitation. He waits until he is invited. Look across the world tonight and you'll find there are many dictatorships. We think of countries like China. We think of countries like North Korea. But I want to tell you tonight, Jesus Christ is not a dictator. He waits. He waits to be invited. In fact, he said, if any man open to me, I will come in. Oh, tonight the Lord waits. He waits to be asked. He waits tonight to be invited. Here was this multitude. They rose up. They were seeking the Lord. But their motives were not pure. And I wonder tonight, what is the reason that you have come to the house of God? Is it to make him king? Or is it for some other reason tonight? But not only do we notice the desires he exposed, but then I want you to notice the description he employed. Having at other times described himself as the door and as the branch, he now describes himself here as the bread of life. And in so doing, notice here that he is sweet bread. Look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. If you compare these words with verse 32, you will discover he was here drawing a comparison between himself and the manna which fell in the wilderness. And in the Old Testament, the manna was a very, very special bread. We read in Exodus chapter 16, in the verse 31, the taste of it was like wafers of honey. And as such, it being eaten, it immediately filled the whole mouth with sweetness. Being digested, the learned Dr. Gall tells us that it was wholesome. It cleansed them from the pollutions and from the infections of Egypt. And you see, being the bread of life, Christ is not only sweet, but he is sanctifying. He cleanses the soul from every pollution. Indeed, the psalmist confessed in Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The word good there can equally be translated pleasant. In other words, he was saying that the Lord, he's pleasant. And in tasting of him, he went on to say in the verse 5 that they would not be ashamed or they would not be disappointed. You see, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, is filled with sweetness as well as pleasing the soul. He purifies the soul. You know, at the age of 23, George Beverly Shea was faced with a very difficult decision. He could accept a job and gain riches and fame as a secular singer, or he could continue singing the message of the gospel. Sitting down at his piano, he discovered a poem that had been written by Ray F. Miller. and putting that poem to music, he began to sing, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold." And going on to explain the reason why, he then sang, "He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb." You see, my friend, don't believe the devil's lie. Christ comes into men's lives not to make them miserable, not to bring them into a state of bondage and captivity, but he comes to set them free. He comes to make life worth living. You see, tonight, he, if only you let him, he'll scatter your sins as far as the east is from the west. Oh, he is sweet bread. I want to tell you, my friend, I've tasted, and I tell you, he's pleasant. He is sweet to the soul. He has took my sin, and he's scattered them away. Oh, tonight, he is sweet. He's sweet. Not only is he sweet bread, he is satisfying bread. Look at verse 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." The reference here is to bread, corn. And in Isaiah chapter 28 and the verse 28, we are told there it was bruised. In other words, the Lord here, by this image, he was telling them that he going to the cross and being bruised and broken, he was able to satisfy their hunger. More than that, he would quench their thirst and he would meet their every need. You see, having been broken and bruised, Christ is able not only to save, but he's able to satisfy. He's able to meet every need and every desire. Now, the psalmist bearing testimony to that, he said in Psalm 36 in the verse 8, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasure," or as it is in the Hebrew language, "shall be made drunk." And as a man who is drunk has taken more wine or more alcohol than he ought to have taken, so he was indicating that the Lord here had given him more than he needed. He gave to him a superabundance. Christ not only forgives man, but he fills the soul. He meets every need. I remember reading about a man, and he was out in the wilderness. The sun was beating down. He had no water. His lips were parched. He knew that he was dying. He went in the search of water, and finally he lifted up his eyes, and he saw in the distance a tent 500 yards away. Barely conscious, he coming to the door of the tent, he cried out, "Water! Water!" And a man appearing, he said, "I'm sorry, I have no water, but would you like to buy a tie?" Of course, the man cried out again, "Water! Water!" And so he pointed him to the distance, and there, about a mile away, there was another tent. The man crawled through the beating sun, and he came to that tent, and as he came to the tent, there was a man dressed in a tuxedo. He wore a white shirt, he had a black tie, and he crying to the man, "Water! Water!" But the waiter looked at him and said, "Sorry, sir, but I can't let you in without a tie." And my friend, isn't the world like that? It keeps offering you something, but it never gives. It never fully satisfies. Christ is the bread of life. He that cometh and taketh of him, he never hungers, he never thirsts, but he meets every need. What is that need of your heart this evening? What is it that you've been searching for? I want to tell you, it's met, and it's met in Christ. and that's met in Christ alone. He is sweet bread. He is satisfying bread. More than that, he is sure bread. Look at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The word him here includes not only the rich and the poor, but the moral and the immoral. And coming to him, he promised that he would in no wise or he would in no circumstances turn them away. You see, rather than rejecting the sinner, Christ receives the sinner. He turns none away. The cries often rise from parts of Africa and parts of Asia and parts of South America for food. Their people are perishing. But no one answers their cry. But I want to tell you, my friend, the cry that rises from a hungry soul and cries unto God for salvation is never disappointed. He is the bread of life. He is the one who is able to fill. He's the one who's able to satisfy. But I wonder tonight, will you come? Will you eat of him? Not only the desires and the description, but I want you to notice the demand he emphasized. In reminding them here, he was the bread of life. Notice that a craving was necessary. Look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. You notice that this bread here was not offered just to any. It was offered to those who were hungry, to those who were thirsting. And the invitation of the gospel, although limitless in its strength, it is limited in its scope. It's only to those who sense their need and who feel their danger. Did the Lord Jesus Christ not say, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance? You see, Christ has come, but he's calling only those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who feel their need, who feel the dearth in their soul. Maybe you say, preacher, tonight I've sat in many a gospel meeting. I have heard the invitation. I have been troubled many times. But every time I rejected the gospel and I feel that I have committed the unpardonable sin. But my friend, the very fact you're thirsty, the very fact that you're hungry, is an indication that the Lord is calling you this evening. Do you feel your emptiness? Do you feel a thirst in your soul? Then I say the Lord is calling you. He's calling you tonight. Not only was a craving necessary, but look, a coming was necessary. Look again at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Using the word cometh and the word believing interchangeably, he was indicating here that they were one and the same. You see, real faith is not intellectual, but real faith is practical. It is a coming to Christ. The great Puritan David Clarkson said, to believe in Christ is to fly to him. Maybe you say, preacher, tonight, I believe. I believe that Christ is God. I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that he's the only Savior. I believe that he can save. But my friend, have you come to him? Have you come to him? You see, believing is not merely intellectual. Believing is not merely believing that Christ lived and died and rose again. Believing is coming. Believing is a resting. Believing is a trusting in the Lord Jesus. And I wonder tonight, have you done that? Are you resting in him? Not only was a coming necessary, but a choice was necessary. In the Old Testament, the manna fell, and falling, it covered the entire ground. When the Jew would rise in the morning, he was faced with a decision. Leaving his tent, he could see manna as far as he could see. And in that moment, he was faced with a decision. What would he do? Would he fall down on his knees? And would he lift that manna, put it into his crucible, take it into his home and feast upon it? Or would he go on with his daily business and tramp the manna beneath his feet? You see, Christ is the bread of life. And as the manna, he cannot be ignored. He must either be received or rejected. My friend, neutral, you cannot be. Can you picture the Lord standing addressing this people? They had seen his miracles. They had tasted of the bread that he had created. But they were still hungry. And he now lifts their eyes and he points their eyes higher and he says, I am the bread of life. I am the one that is able to satisfy you. I am the one that's able as the manna to purify you. They would have known the picture well. And they were faced with a decision that day. Would they take of Christ? Would they feast their souls upon him? Or would they trample him beneath their feet? And I wonder tonight, as you sit in this meeting, and my, as Christ comes to you and presents himself as the bread of life, what will you do with him tonight? Will you accept him? Or will you trample under your feet? I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth shall never thirst. Amen. We're going to close our service tonight and singing together the words of the hymn 60. Jesus, thou the joy of loving hearts, thou fount of light, the light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turned on full to thee again. Verse 3, we taste thee, O thou living bread. And tonight we urge you to taste.